Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise the Lord. Indeed, Lord, we want to see you. Glory to your name, God. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Good to be with you again this Sunday morning. So let's just pray again as we get into God's word. Lord, we thank you for just today. Thank you for, again, an opportunity to delve into your word, to be in one another's presence, to be with you. And we pray that you will guide our conversation, enlighten us, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we are continuing our series this morning in Luke chapter 23. So I'm going to share my screen and then we can look into the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. So this is part three of Luke chapter 23, and this is entitled Jesus the Righteous King. We're in part three. So today, of course, you can access the QR codes, so you have access to the notes, etc. Our key passage of scripture, we're going to read this today, is verses 27 through 43 of Luke chapter 23, and it reads, "A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" Thank the Lord for his word again this morning. We're going to break down what happened in this passage of scripture. And it starts with Jesus saying to the women there, "Don't cry for me, cry for yourselves." And this is, once again, we've talked about the fact that in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem would take place. And so Jesus is saying to these women, hey, don't cry for me. In fact, cry instead for yourself. Now, in that society, it was not only painful, it was not only something that was a source of grief to not have children, it was for women even something that was shameful for them to not have children. But he's turning this around, he's saying the events will be so terrible that it would be better to not have children. We know that in AD 70, there was tremendous loss of life and tremendous grief. And so people were going to say, hey, mountains fall on us. It'd be better for us to just die quickly than have to endure this level of suffering. So this is what Jesus is saying to these women. Don't cry for me, cry for yourselves, anticipating what will happen in the coming decades. And then he goes on to say, if this is what they will do to the green tree, what will they do to the dry one? Now, you know that here at Life Church, we encourage everybody to get a modern speech translation of the Bible so you can understand what's being said. And so we encourage people to do that, a translation. However, there are sometimes some other translations, and really this is a paraphrase, the message is a paraphrase, but it can sometimes provide some additional kind of insight for us. I like what it said here in the Message version. It says, if people do these things to a live green tree, can you imagine what they'll do with dead wood? And I don't know how many of you have ever had a dead tree in your yard versus a green tree. And now here we are in Boston in February. Many of you are probably longing like me for spring. I love to see the trees beginning to bud. There's something so beautiful about a green tree. It's a source of what? Of life. You see the birds chirping. It's a source of oxygen for our planet. So green trees are so fruitful. They're so wonderful. But a dead tree, unlike in a forest, a dead tree can have some advantages out in the forest in terms of the ecology, but in your yard, a dead tree, you don't want a dead tree. I know I don't want a dead tree in my yard, because a dead tree can fall down, it can injure people, it can injure property. A dead tree is a source of shelter for pests and for rodents. Rats can nest themselves in a dead tree. I know, especially in Boston, we don't want rats nesting themselves in a dead tree. So a dead tree is only fit if it's in the midst of a population of people. A dead tree is only fit to be chopped down. It's only fit for destruction versus a live tree. And they knew that Jesus was one who went around and was healing people. He was the source of hope for people. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm a green tree. I'm a source of life. I'm a source of nurture. And yet they're doing this to me. Can you imagine what they will do to a dead tree, a tree that's a source of destruction? And one of the things, again, Jesus foreshadowing the destruction of Jerusalem, what preceded the destruction of Jerusalem was a revolt, a rebellion led by the Zealots. And this is a group in terms of in the Jewish community, they were ones who used methods such as assassination, such as terrorism, to try to throw off the burden of Rome. Those are the methods that they use. So he's saying, here I am, an innocent of the charges against me. They're going to do this to me. What will they do when the city is filled with rebels, like he knew it would be, these types of zealots? And there was a massive backlash that resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jesus is saying, what are they going to do with the dead wood, with the dry one, if they do this to me, the green tree? So he's making that comparison. But also just generally, Jesus is saying, now is the time for repentance. Now is the time. I'm here with you. I'm the green tree. I'm the source of life. Now is the time for repentance. So Jesus is calling them to that level of recognition and repentance. Now Jesus was crucified at the place called the Skull, with one criminal on his right and one on his left. And there's some speculation as to why was it called the place of the skull. And likely it was because there was a rock formation there that looked like a skull, but also potentially because there were so many people executed there that they called it the skull. And the Latin word for skull is Calvaria, and that's where we get the word Calvary. So you may have sung, "Take Me to Calvary." And this is what it's talking about, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. Golgotha is the word in Aramaic. So this is where Jesus was crucified, this place of the skull, Calvary, with a criminal on his right and a criminal on his left. And in that moment, Jesus incredibly said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Now, Jesus is calling on the Father to forgive tormentors. And this illustration, I think, is so fitting because here's Jesus literally in agony on the cross, physical agony, as well as emotional distress and torment, with people who have mocked him. They've mocked his identity, mocked him for who he actually is. He actually is the king, and yet they're using that to mock him, falsely accusing him. How many have ever been falsely accused of something? You know how that feels, to be falsely accused, to be lied about, to be handed over, to be tortured. We talked about last week what it looked like when somebody was flogged. That was a torture device. Who condemned him to be crucified despite the fact he was innocent of all the charges that they had laid against him. And yet, our Lord, in that moment, said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know who I am. They don't realize that I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They don't know that I'm your son. Forgive them, Lord." This is what Jesus said. And we're going to take a look with this whole matter of forgiveness. I'm going to just share, this is a clip from The Chosen about forgiveness. So let's see if we can kind of set this up so we can hear this in the room, as well as the people who are on Zoom. And let me just play this.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
Amen. Amen. The powerful clip that we just shared about how difficult forgiveness is, but how important it is for us to not lean on our own understanding, but to rely on the Spirit of God. We are called also to forgive. And I want to just share this passage in Ephesians, which says, "Get rid of all bitterness." This is verses 31 through 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So we're called to forgive, even though it's difficult. We're called to forgive, even though the offenses against us can be egregious. How many have had offenses against you that have been egregious offenses? And not just for you personally, which is what I love about the clip, because he talks about not only was there an offense to me personally, not only was there cost to me personally, not only was there risk to my own personal family, but looking at my community, the people who I love, the people who I care about, there was an offense against them. There was risk that they suffered because of those actions. And yet Jesus calls us to forgive. Praise God. But not our own strength. Not out of our own ability. Because it's too difficult for us in our own ability. But by the Spirit of the Lord, with his help, we can forgive. Just as Christ, just as the Lord forgave us, remembering that we have been forgiven is the starting point for being able to forgive others, to recognize the gift that we have received of forgiveness so that we can then extend that to others. So going back to our passage in Luke, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now, Jesus is the suffering servant. You may have heard that said of Jesus, the suffering servant, and may have heard the expression, the passion of Christ. And what is that talking about? Well, the Latin word passio is where we get passion from, and it means to suffer. So when we say the passion of Christ, we're talking about the suffering of Christ from the time that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, from the time that he was there crying out to the Lord, from the time that he was there alone with his disciples sleeping when he asked him to pray with him, going through the betrayal of Judas, from the time of them being on trial and being condemned to death by crucifixion, the suffering of Christ. So he's the suffering servant. And during his crucifixion, Jesus repeatedly quotes Psalm 22. So I encourage you, read Psalm 22. And this is a psalm that was written by David when he was being pursued by his enemies, although it was unprovoked. He hadn't done anything to provoke them to pursue him. He was being pursued by enemies, and he writes this psalm as a suffering servant. And Jesus is identifying as he is the true suffering servant. So he's quoting Psalm 22 repeatedly while he's on the cross. And the soldiers, they reinforce. See how God works. The soldiers, they reinforce the fact that Jesus is the suffering servant, because right here in Psalm 22, verse 18, it says, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So they are fitting right into that prophetic imagery in Psalm 22 by dividing up his clothes and casting lots. So once again, we see Jesus as the suffering servant. That's who he is. That's who our Lord is. And we share in the suffering of Christ. We share in the suffering of Christ. And as we talk to others about what it means to follow Jesus, we share in the suffering of Christ. Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So we're sharing in the suffering of Christ now, but we're sharing also in his glory. He's going to return one day. This is a period of preparation for us, or things that God wants to do in us now through this period of suffering. He's shaping our character. He's using us, and we are going to share in his glory when he returns. We're going to, with him, rule. And so he's preparing us now for that future time. But also, we can help to pursue all that God has for the world now as his children by being willing to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. And Jesus says to the criminal who's next to him, one of them, we see one of the criminals is with the rulers and the soldiers who are taunting him. Those rulers and soldiers, hey, if you're the king of the Jews, rescue yourself. And one criminal, aren't you the Messiah? Rescue yourself and us too. But the other one, he rebukes him. And he says to Jesus, when you become king, remember me. And Jesus's reply to him is, today you'll be with me in paradise. And what's paradise? Paradise is a place of peace and rest for the dead in Christ prior to his return. So when Jesus returns, we're going to receive resurrection bodies. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're going to receive resurrection bodies. We'll be resurrected at that time. But prior to his return, those who die in Christ, they're in a place of peace, in a place of rest, paradise. So even at that last hour, and we see our God, again, as a God of hope and of peace and of life, even at that moment, hanging there on the cross, Jesus is extending that restoration. He's extending that salvation to that criminal on the cross, and he received Jesus and is going to be with Jesus that very day in paradise. Amen. So I want to give us a lot of time to have some discussion today. And as we close out our message for today, I want to just emphasize that Jesus is indeed God's Messiah. Jesus is indeed the King. And so he's calling us to embrace, and I want to challenge each of us to reflect on what Jesus is calling us to embrace and what Jesus is calling us to let go of. And where are you? Where are you in embracing the things that Jesus embraced and is calling us to? Where are you in letting go of the things that we need to let go of? So what is the Lord calling us to embrace? He's calling us to embrace being like him, a green tree, being a source of life and healing and hope and restoration in our world. What are we letting go of? Bitterness. I don't know how many of you have ever been at a place where you are either in a state of bitterness or you're tempted to be in a state of bitterness. And when we talked about the challenge of forgiveness, it's because it has an impact. You've been hurt. I've been hurt. I've been in a place of bitterness, but we need to let go of that bitterness. It's like a root that anchors itself. I know when I was a girl and I was trying to get rid of, we tried to have this nice green lawn, trying to get rid of crabgrass and trying to get rid of other weeds that grow in the lawn. And I don't know if you've ever tried to get rid of a weed and you try to dig out the weed, but you don't get all the way down to the root of where that weed is. And unless you dig it out, all the way down to the root, guess what? That weed will go right back where it was. So getting rid of, it means digging out. It means getting to the root of bitterness. Get to the root of it. It can't be a shallow attempt, but it has to be dug out and eliminated. Let go of bitterness. Let go of rage, anger. There is a place for righteous anger. There are things to be angry about. But when you allow anger to then boil up and develop into rage, I remember someone telling me they used the expression of someone in a fit of rage mashing up the place. Mashing up, that was their expression for, they're going around, they're breaking dishes, they're turning over furniture, they're screaming and yelling, rage. This is something we need to let go of, rage. We want to let go of rage. If this is speaking to anybody, things that we need to let go of. Anger. Again, there's a place for righteous anger, but we can use anger as a way of manipulating, as a way of trying to get our way. I'm raising my hand. I'm raising my hand. Sometimes I could raise my hand, my feet, both, to say, I've done this. I've tried to get what I wanted by using anger. It doesn't work. It's not healthy, it's not fruitful. Let go of anger, brawling. We were just watching this is fiction. We were watching the television show last night, and it was about a detective, and he was describing his life as a child in which he just picked a fight for no reason. He didn't need to have a reason. He just picked a fight. Doesn't matter whether the people were bigger than him, whether he was picking a fight with two, three, four people. He's just picking a fight. Just brawling. See, these are the types of things. Every form of malice. And what's malice? It's the desire to do evil. It's ill will. So if you've ever been at a place where you want to do evil, or you want to see evil, or you have ill will towards somebody else, like you want to see bad things happen to somebody, let go. And instead, what are we embracing? As we said, being that green tree, a source of life, healing, hope, and restoration. Being willing to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. We're called to that place of suffering for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of advancing God's agenda. Calling people to repentance. Jesus didn't hesitate to point out evil. He didn't hesitate to call people to repent, call people to turn around, call people to forsake the wrong things that they're doing. He didn't hesitate to call people to repentance. There's a role for us to be bold in calling people to repentance. And then being kind and compassionate towards others. Looking for opportunity. That's the thing, being kind. We can find opportunities to be kind to others. Being compassionate, expressing that kind of love and empathy and caring. And then finally, forgiving as Christ forgave us. So as we close out today, let's just again embrace those things that Jesus demonstrated to us to embrace, and let go of the things that he's calling us to let go of. So let's just pray as we close out and begin our life group today. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your example. Thank you, Lord. You are the Messiah. You are the King. And Lord, just as you expressed forgiveness on the cross, Lord, help us to forgive others. Help us, God. Even as you, Lord, are source of life and love, help us to be channels of your life and your love and your healing and your restoration, God, to others. And God, as you point out places where we need to let go, Lord, whether it's anger, whether it's rage, whether it's bitterness, whether it's forms of malice, Lord, whether it's brawling, whether it's slander, whatever we need to let go of, God, help us to let go of those things. And Lord, we don't do any of this in our own strength, but by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, that we can forgive, Lord, just as you forgave us. Help us to remember the great gift that we've received with your forgiveness and extend forgiveness to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're just going to come together for our live group. Amen. Hey, Corey. Hey, Jasmine.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.